read it without my glasses, of Broken Hearts and Humility, which I thought was particularly interesting for today. Normally, and in fact in the lectionary, we have Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus escaping to Egypt, and it's the blood of the martyrs and of the innocents. And a lot of times I will put red up here to indicate that and how we celebrate it, of how they were saved and protected. But I've talked about that the last 2 years in a row, and I thought, man, I don't know if you guys can handle it again, because it's kind of heavy, you know? It's truth, it's great. So I thought, well, I'm going to deviate a little bit. I love that passage. And I've had stuff ruminating in my head since our Argentina trip. Even as you probably, some of you have received in your email, you've received the messenger for January already. Some of you maybe are due to receive the hard copy very soon in the snail mail. But I might be beating this theme to death, as it were, because it's so interesting for me. I didn't put this up because Kyle and I were talking and said you wouldn't be able to see it, so I thought I'd make that really true. This is what I want you to think about. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, this particular page is in the messenger. So all I wanted to do was just let you see kind of what it looks like a little bit. And you can look for that. I believe it's the second or third page in the messenger, and it talks about our trip to Argentina. And what has hit me is how each member of the team was impacted by that trip, which has also caused this church to be impacted by that trip. I've shared with you now, I think even a couple of times, of some of our high schoolers crying as we left because they didn't want to leave, and they began to feel bonding and attachment with some of these people, some of these families, some of the kids that were there. And so this phrase came into my head, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." That is not new. You've all heard that. But that is what woke me up in the middle of the night this week. It was the middle of the night, and I just woke with a start, and the word was, "Let your heart be broken by the things that break my heart." And I was like, what? It's kind of weird to be awakened by that. So I thought, oh, I'd just talk about it. And then I thought, you know, I need to find out who originally wrote that. And I found out it was Robert Pierce. He's the founder of World Vision. And it was based on his understanding of the text from Jeremiah 8:21. The text that we read from this morning is not quite as clear in the word of brokenness. But in many other versions, you will find brokenness there in the 21st verse. But suddenly, this week, in the middle of the night, it had some new meaning for me, and I had it in an instant. Our God loved us so much that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish or die, but have everlasting life. You know that's John 3:16. Every Sunday school kid knows that. But it wasn't an instant happening. It developed over centuries in which our God, God the Father, saw his people, the people of Israel, get it. And they understood about sacrifice, and they understood all of that. And then he saw them not get it. And then there was difficult days, and then they got it again. And then they didn't get it again, and difficult days. And then they got it again. You get the picture? And it's kind of like, I always used to say, oh, the Israelites, oh my goodness, are they dumb or what? All these things the Lord did for them, and they can't remember it. And then I had to go, oh, I'm one of those kind of guys too. Because the Lord did all these wonderful things for me, and suddenly something's happening, and I'm going, oh, Lord, why are you leaving me alone, and I can't figure this out. And suddenly it's like, Mark, I'm not leaving you alone. Remember? Oh, that's right, sorry. I guess I'm a stupid guy too. It's human nature. Centuries of this, getting it, not getting it, getting it, not getting it. There's no offense here for the people of Israel because we're all the same. We have become God's chosen people. I've talked to you about that before. They had chosen to live their lives like a special group of people, the special chosen. Sure, there were some on the outside who were given a seat at the temple, but they were outside. Have you studied about this ever? How where you have the inner sanctum and the high priest is there. And then there's the special people and the leaders. And then you go out and there's all the general people. And then you go out and there's the women and children. And then you go out and there's something we call the God-fearers. These are people who at that time were not Jewish. They were Gentile. They were outside of that fold, but they believed in the God of the people of Israel. And so there was a place made for them, God-fearers, but they were still near the outer reaches of the temple complex. That indicates for me that they were trying to follow, but they weren't recognized by the majority of the Jews as part of the group, part of the in-crowd. Does this make sense to you? Okay, I hope so. But God loved us so much that he came. And this is the season that we set aside to celebrate that fact. At Christmas time, Jesus set aside his glory in order to do this. And this is that passage that we read out of Philippians, which I will just read to you one more time. It's the portion there that says, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That humility to just eschew all of his glory and come and be with us. Even with him doing this, he was rejected by his people. And this, as you know, has caused us to be inserted and to become part of his people. That's out of Romans chapter 11. We have been grafted in and we have become chosen if we receive him. We are those God-fearers. We are those people on the outer fringes, and now we get in. And lest we become part of a special club, like some of the inner sanctum people were even hundreds of years ago, and have the glory just for us, we need to be continually broken by what we see and move out into the neighborhoods of the world to be Christ embodied to our world. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And he wants us to do that, and that is also in Philippians. This is the preliminary, I call it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Absolutely incredible. And this is what I saw happen as Trinity, this whole church, all of you, sent the team of 12 of us to the Southern Cone. And we went to Bariloche, and God was there. And he was there before us. After all, he cares for them as much as he cares for us. We teamed with two local covenant churches, and together we stood in the gap to mend things that were broken. Poverty and financial ruin in a country racked by this problem. The people in the churches were reaching out already, and we were able to join in with them. That was the beauty. The ministry was already going, and we came alongside and said, how can we help? We weren't coming and saying, we've got it all together. Let us just take care of all your problems. We weren't doing that. They already had something in motion. We fed children with them, giving them milk in the community program. We prepared meals for impoverished elderly in the community and served them and ate with them as we shared our lives with them. You've already seen the slides of us going around the neighborhood as Mario and Luigi and bringing people in. 35 to 40 kids to have a VBS every day. We did many other things. It's so many things. It just kept mounting. It was great. Even things that weren't planned, they said, oh, you could do this, you could do this. Okay. Sharing and preaching in the two churches. And we were truly privileged to have God use us in his plans. And it was fully exhausting, but it was fully exhilarating. We as a team of 12 and you as a sending church had all answered the call to minister to the brokenness that breaks the heart of God. Do you hear that? All of us were that team. All of us. So what do we do now? Some of us will continue in this new relationship we have established. Others will look to brokenness in and around the Oak Lawn and Chicago vicinity. And some of us are already involved in the Affordable Recovery Housing Ministry. Some are feeding and caring for prime timers right here in our own church. I'm thinking you all know that, but there might be some that don't realize it's a program for people age 55 to about 102, 103. And it's glorious. You have to experience it. You just have to experience it. It's wonderful. But what does this broken heart draw our Lord to do? His heart is broken for us. His heart has been broken for all of his people, even back in Jeremiah's day, all the way up to now. And what does it make him do? He's like, I need to die for them because they just aren't getting it. So he does. And what does it call us to do? Are you kidding me? I don't think I want to die for you guys. Is that what you're thinking? Would you go as far as to die for somebody seated next to you in the pew? Would you? The Lord says there's no greater love that you can have for your brother or sister than to die for them. And it sounds great as you read it. What if we had to do that? Oh, no. Don't know if I'm ready for that. Maybe it's serving and giving your life, maybe even in a military context. And maybe it's something like what I saw on the news this week. A woman in the Bahamas volunteering to clean up after Hurricane Dorian. The worst hurricane to hit the Bahamas in their entire history. And you remember when it happened. It's been 3 months since it happened. And it's probably off our radar, right? I have to admit, when I saw it, I went, oh, yeah. And so they fly over it, and it still looks like a complete blasted-out train wreck. It looks horrible. And the woman was there. She had come from the States or from Canada. I couldn't make out where she was exactly from. But it was billions of dollars of damage. And she says, it's going to take at least 2 years to make this right. And I was thinking, 2 years? What? And she was sharing, and she stopped and was overcome and began to cry. And you see that. I've lost everything. She hadn't lost everything. She just came there to help. She was overcome because she saw it. Kind of like our team from Argentina. We weren't impacted by that personally, but then we went and we saw it, we touched it, we experienced it. And what did it do? It made us cry as well. That's touching, feeling, being involved. And she stopped. She shared how the Bahamians had lost everything in some places, and they come and cheerfully assist these volunteers in the cleanup. And what do they ask for? You'd think they'd go, oh, you know, could you spot me a few bucks? She said, they don't ask for that. They just ask for water. They need clean water. And it draws me to Matthew 25 all over again, when the Lord Jesus has us all in the judgment and says, you come, loved by my Father. What? And they go, what did we do for you? you gave me water. We never did that. When you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. And there are other things here as well. In the Jeremiah text, there is a demand. Jeremiah the prophet declares that the Lord is giving up his people to their idolatry. His people will be slain by the sword, and they will also be scattered. And he calls for the wailing women, the ones weeping in desolation and sorrow. And for me, it's akin to the scripture, crying and weeping. What is the crying weeping we hear? It's Rachel crying for her children. She cannot be comforted because they are no more. That is directly out of the New Testament, referring to Old Testament, but also being brought to the forefront because of all of the children under 2 years old who were slaughtered as Herod tried to kill Jesus. And it's taken up over and over again. I would like to read through this just briefly for you. Here's Jeremiah. I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up a lament concerning the desert pastures. They are desolate and untraveled, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds of the air have fled, and the animals are gone. Indeed, this is not part of our reading. That one was, but I want to follow on Jeremiah 9:11 through 14. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste the towns of Judah so no one can live there. What man is wise enough to understand this, who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals, as you know, that's an idol from back in those times, as their fathers taught them. A difficult, difficult reading. And then I'll go on just a little bit here to follow with the thought, starting in verse 23 through 26. This is what the Lord says: let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. This circumcised and uncircumcised was always a difficulty. I'm not going to go too far into this, but it was always a difficulty in the New Testament. There was even a debate running between the Christians, the early Christians, of people coming to the Lord and having to go through the rite of circumcision so they could be officially saved and officially be part of the chosen people. And finally, it was agreed that did not have to happen. One of the ways this comes out in this particular passage is that in verse 26, and I see it's not in this particular version. I was using another version when I prepared this message, and it talks about the people who are circumcised clipping the hairs of their temple. That is an Orthodox Jew. You've seen them, all the curls that come down in front of their ears. The little boys have them. The adult males have them. And they have clipped those curls, indicating that they have decided to not follow the law. It's kind of another reference to being uncircumcised of heart. because circumcision had to do with another part of the male body. But this, when they clip this, it means you have lost the call of the Lord. You've decided not to follow. I want to share one more thing that has happened. I try to, when I prepare a message, I try to have the Bible in one hand and the news and what's going on in the world in the other hand, because otherwise, how are we relevant? This is another amazing story. And I saw it. It came on the news, on television. And there's a man who's the co-senior pastor of Christian Assembly Church in Los Angeles. And he's on there, and I'm thinking, well, what's this going to be about? And he says, we have just paid off $5.3 million in medical debt for the poor people. And they listed all of the communities in the Los Angeles basin. My wife calls me from the other room. She says, Mark, you have to see this. And I look at it, and the newscaster is crying as she hears what these people have done. What has happened is the medical debt has been so great for these people. That's why a lot of them are homeless. They're having a hard time paying back. Their credit has gone in the toilet, and they can't afford to rent even an apartment because they don't qualify with their credit rating. And they said, we have been able to do that. And it really impacted me because one of the neighborhoods I had lived in when I was going to seminary there was listed. And neighborhoods where there are covenant churches like ours were listed. And I know those neighborhoods. And I was realizing this has gotten to a horrible state. And then he shared something that made me decide to share it with you this morning, which I'm doing. The newscaster said, why and how did you decide to do that? And the pastor said, 2 years ago, we had heard about the difficulty of the poorest of the poor in Kenya. We decided we wanted to raise money to open a hospital for them. They're very tied in with medical needs in this church. That's a call the Lord has laid on the hearts of everyone at their church. He said, we raised $1.2 million. Okay, now you know this is it's a bigger church, I'm sure. And just last year, we finished building that hospital. We inaugurated it, and the church applauded and broke into cheers in the congregation when they announced that it was working. And it was so fascinating because the people in the church then said, well, we've done this for Africa. What are we doing for our neighborhood? And out of that came the $5.3 million. And you think, well, why more in the States? Well, we have a different economy, and you need a lot more here. That's sad to say, but we make more, we spend more. And so they were able to raise the $5.3 million to help in the Los Angeles basin. And here's why I'm sharing it. Look what's happened to us. We've gone to Argentina. Hopefully we continue that ministry there. It didn't cost a whole arm and a leg to be involved in that. I think it has awakened members of that team, and I think it has impacted all of us. Some ministries that are going on that are wonderful here, which I've mentioned before, are still going on. But who knows what the Lord is going to bring through all of this? To me, it is serving globally, serving locally, and you've heard that clever little cliche, to go glocal. I don't think it's, oh, we go overseas and do that, or, oh, we don't do that, we just do stuff here. I think it is tied hand in hand. We have to do both. We return to the theme, broken hearts and humility, or of brokenness and humility. This is how we navigate our sojourn on this earth. Who do we emulate? We emulate Jesus. And this is why we are here. You get that? How do we navigate our sojourn on this earth? Through brokenness and humility. Who do we emulate? Jesus Christ. And that is why we are here. I encourage each of us to not allow the comfort of our wonderful church to become a club atmosphere. I'm not saying that's what we are. But the danger is always there for that. Ask God, where are you calling me to? What gap would you like me to fill or stand in? Lord, show me what breaks your heart. Place me there. Jesus did it for us as he came on Christmas centuries ago. Maybe God will wake you up in the night as well. Don't be afraid if it happens. May we bring a Merry Christmas to others this year. The whole year, 2020, may it be filled with this kind of love and outreach. Please pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful examples that we see done in your name all over the world. Thank you for many other Christians, indeed, even this church in Southern California, and they mentioned that there are groups, even in Chicago and Atlanta, that have been moved by what they have done, and they're launching into this kind of ministry as well. Lord, we pray that you would take our light, make it shine, make it bright, make it the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to us, through us, unto all of the neighborhood, unto all of the nation, unto all of the world. In your name we pray. Amen.